Good morning, everybody. Okay, we have got Mark 13 this morning, and that's from verse 1 through to verse 37. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequalled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equalled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everybody. Watch."
Thanks, Trudy. Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. If we haven't met, it's great to be with you this morning. It'd be great to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 13 if you've got them in front of you. It's a slightly tricky passage. There's a bit going on there. It'd be good to follow along carefully as we go through it. Well, people often make predictions of what is going to happen in the future, and it can be amusing sometimes to look back with the benefit of hindsight when those predictions aren't so good. So take, for example, this article, which was written in 1995, explaining why this new invention called the internet was never going to catch on. Or half a century earlier, when TV was a new thing, we had this prediction that television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. Didn't age particularly well. Or the record label executive who watched an audition from a little-known band back in 1962 and declared the Beatles have no future in show business. It's amusing, but it also highlights, doesn't it, the uncertainty of the world that we live in. Though perhaps the most uncertain thing about this world is how it will end. There've been no shortage of predictions over the years about how exactly and when exactly the world will end. So some of us will remember the Mayan calendar apocalypse back in 2012 and no end of other predictions either. But here we are still. So is there any light that Jesus can shed on this? Is there any certainty that he can give us in an uncertain world? Well, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus speaks about two ends that are coming. Firstly, there's the end of the Jewish temple. Now, this happened in AD 70, so about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. The Roman army laid siege to Jerusalem, killed hundreds of thousands of Jewish people and destroyed the temple. And what was going on here was that it was God's judgment on the failure of Jewish temple religion to lead people to true worship of him. So that's the first end. But then secondly, there's an even greater end that this first end foreshadows. And that's the day that Jesus himself will return both as king and as judge. Judge not just on Jewish religion, but on all people in the world. So we pick things up in verse 1 with Jesus leaving the temple. If you've been here with us the last couple of weeks, you'll have heard that he's been proclaiming his judgment both on the temple and the Jewish leaders of his day. And one of his disciples, as they're walking out, he can't help but point out the stunning design, the stunning architecture of the temple. But Jesus isn't impressed. Look at what he says there in verse 2. Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. It's a confronting statement, right? Like imagine walking out of Adelaide Oval after a football game and admiring the amazing design of the stadium as you're walking out of it, and then someone says it's all going to be completely destroyed. Probably some Crows fans who felt like that on Thursday night. Although with the temple, it's even more devastating. The temple, it's not just an incredible building. The temple is the center of Jewish religion. It's where sacrifices and offerings were made. It's where people go to encounter God. The Jewish identity was tied right up with this temple. It's a bit like an event like September 11, where the symbolism of the destruction goes even beyond the lives and the infrastructure that are lost. And so it's no surprise that a few of Jesus' disciples come up to him afterwards and they ask him, when is this going to happen? What are the signs that this is going to happen? And so Jesus tells them what to expect before the end. There's going to be deception, he says. Many will falsely come in Jesus' name. There's going to be disaster. There's going to be wars and famines and earthquakes. And yet these are just the beginning of birth pains, Jesus says. The end is still to come. There's going to be duress. Jesus' followers are going to be persecuted. He warns them, you'll be handed over to councils, flogged, brought to trial, betrayed, hated because of me. So before the end, there's going to be deception, disaster, and due rest. But also, Jesus says, proclamation, power, and promise. The disciples will stand before governors and kings as witnesses proclaiming the gospel, which must be preached to all nations before the end. And when they're brought to trial, they'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the words he's given them. And they'll do it with the promise there in verse 13 that though they may be hated because of Jesus, all who stand firm to the end will be saved. So deception, disaster, duress, but also proclamation, power, and promise. And what Jesus predicts here lines up closely with what we know about the period leading up to the temple's destruction just a few decades later. From both the Bible and secular sources, we know of famines around that time. We know of earthquakes and war. And not just the impending Roman attack, but also huge amounts of internal conflict among Jewish people in the lead up to the siege. We know that the disciples and other early believers were persecuted. They were brought to trial and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. And that this gospel was preached beyond Jerusalem to the nations further beyond as well. So it lines up with what was happening back then. And there are also echoes of our own day here as well. Wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, persecution of Jesus' followers in so many different parts of the world. A time of deception, disaster, and duress. And yet also a time of proclamation, power, and promise, where the gospel continues to be preached to the nations by the Spirit's power. This is the world that we live in between these two ends that Jesus is speaking of here. And next, Jesus tells his disciples what to expect at the end. Now, he tells them it'll be a time of unequal distress. And again, what he describes here lines up with how Jewish historian Josephus and others at that time record the Jerusalem siege, which happens shortly later. Verse 14, Jesus speaks of an abomination that causes desolation, which is a quote from the Old Testament book of Daniel. And it carries this idea of something sacred being desecrated. Now, Jesus could have been predicting here about the Roman army entering the temple in AD 70 and offering sacrifices to their gods. Or possibly earlier to the group of Jewish zealots who attempted to take over the temple shortly beforehand in the midst of civil war. Either way, Jesus' warning here is for those in Judea to get out of there, to flee to the mountains, to escape the horrors that were coming. The siege of Jerusalem lasted about 5 months before the Romans broke through. It was an awful time. There was disease and starvation on the inside. There was execution and death on the outside. It's clear why Jesus would say this was going to be a dreadful time for pregnant women and for nursing mothers especially. And why the food shortages of a winter would make it even worse. The estimates from historians are that anywhere up to 1 million people died in the midst of it. And yet even in this time of both deception and intense distress, God will preserve his chosen people. Jesus promises that these awful days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. That there would be Christians in Jerusalem who would survive the Roman attack and not be deceived by the false prophecies of that day. And then in verses 24 and 25, Jesus speaks of a time following this distress. Now he quotes from the prophet Isaiah about a time when the sun and the moon and the stars will be darkened. And in the context of that prophecy, Isaiah was speaking of a day when God was going to punish the world for its evil. It's worth reading the verses there. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. This is a day that Jesus is looking ahead to here, a day when all evil and all sins will be punished. And at this point, Jesus is looking beyond the destruction of the temple to an even greater end that it foreshadows, the day that he returns in glory. Look at verse 26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And so the distress of God's judgment on the temple is pointing to this coming day when Jesus will return, both to judge the world, but also, as we heard in the All Ages spot, to gather his people. The big picture here is that although the end will be a dark and uncertain time, we have the certainty that God will save his people. Which brings us to the question, what does it look like to live in light of the end? Well, there are four things that we can take from this passage. And the first thing is we need to keep watch. We need to keep watch. It's a pretty clear instruction right throughout this passage, you might have noticed. So verse 5, watch out. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, be on your guard. Verse 33, be on your guard, be alert. Verse 35, keep watch. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Christians in Jesus' time, they needed to keep watch for the signs that would lead to the destruction of the temple. Jesus tells them, verse 23, I've told you everything ahead of time. Verse 29, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near. And there were many who took Jesus' words seriously. They were able to escape Jerusalem before the siege. But the end still to come is going to be slightly different. Verse 33, Jesus says, you do not know when that time will come. And so the instruction to keep watch, it takes on a bit more of an active sense. Have a look at verse 34 there. That time will be like a man going away, Jesus tells us. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. And that's us now, living obediently as we wait and as we watch for the owner to return. If Jesus was to return today or tomorrow, would he find you awake? Would he find you awake? Would he find you living for him? Or would he find you sleeping? Would you be ready? And we need to keep watch. Maybe you're here this morning just exploring church and Christianity. And if that's you, it's great to have you along this morning. And I hope that you can see that there is a serious warning that's going on here. That if Jesus is coming again, and that if we'll answer to him when he comes, we need to be ready. We need to be awake. So second thing, in light of the end, we need to stand firm. Have a look at verse 13 there again. Everyone will hate you because of me, Jesus says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In a world that's anything but certain, Jesus promises us that one day he's going to return to set things right once and for all. The first end that Jesus predicted, it happened just as he foretold. The temple was destroyed. And the second and greater end is equally certain. We're living right now in the last days. Jesus has died. He's been raised back to life. He's ascended to heaven. He's ruling right now. And one day, he's going to return. And everyone who's put their trust in him will be saved. Because the way that people come to God right now, the way that people come to God, it's not by going to a temple. It's not by going to any other religious building. It's not even by going to a primary school on a Sunday morning. It's by coming to Jesus. It's by believing that he died to bring us to God and choosing to live with him as our King. And so we can be certain, not in the timing of Jesus' return, not in exactly what it will look like, but in the reality that it's coming. And so stand firm in this certainty, no matter what it costs to live faithfully for Jesus now. Third thing in light of the end, don't speculate. Jesus isn't giving us an exact formula to work out the precise day that he's going to come back. Have a look at what he says there in verse 32. About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Even Jesus didn't know about that day, which is hard to wrap your head around, right? Like, isn't Jesus God? Isn't he meant to know everything? How can he not know when he's coming back? Perhaps the most helpful way to think about this is that as a human, there were certain human weaknesses that Jesus took on. He got hungry. He got tired. As we'll see next week, he even died. And in this case, there seems to be a voluntary limit of his knowledge. The point is that how arrogant would it be for us to think that we've got the end times all worked out when even Jesus didn't know? We live in distressing times right now. We certainly see that as we turn on the news every day, and perhaps in what we experience in our own lives as well. But I'm sure that people during the world wars and other catastrophic events in the past would have perhaps won that if they were approaching the final day, if they were in the midst of the final birth pains. It's enough for us to know that whatever it looks like and whenever it comes, God has the end under control and that he'll guard his people through it. So lastly, in light of the end, we proclaim Jesus. What needs to happen before the end? Well, verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all nations. When God's people are handed over to councils, when they stand before kings, when they face persecution in all sorts of other ways, it's for a purpose. It's to be the Spirit-empowered witnesses of Jesus, to speak the gospel. If a day is coming when God will punish the world and destroy sinners within it, then people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear how they can be saved from this coming judgment. That's why we're wrapping Easter gift packs after church this morning, and we're inviting people along to our Easter services next week. It's not because we want to have high attendance numbers that we can boast about over Easter. It's because we want people to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus before it's too late. I want you to have a think about how you would finish this sentence. Trinity Church Modbury is on mission to... Who is our church on mission to? Our friends, our family, our neighbours? To Adelaide's northeast? Maybe to all of Adelaide's north? Well, in actual fact, our job is to be on mission to all nations. Because people of all nations need to be saved. And God is worthy of being worshipped, not just by a few people, but by all people. This is his purpose, for the gospel to be preached to all people and all nations. So if that's the case, are you invested in the gospel being preached to all nations? Now, I don't just mean, do you think it's a good thing that it happens? I mean, are you invested? Does it shape your prayers? Does it shape your finances? Are you invested in the proclamation of the gospel, not just in your own circles, but to the ends of the earth? Maybe that means partnering with one of our church's mission partners who we have, or maybe another missionary or another organisation that's close to your heart. And I have to admit, I find this a challenge. I find this a challenge because life can feel so busy and so full at times, can't it? Like it can be hard to focus on anything outside about a 3 metre radius around ourselves at times. Cost of living is a big issue at the moment as well. Like global mission can seem like a really nice thing to support in theory, but not when money's tight. Maybe when things are going a bit better. It's not always easy. But the gospel must be preached to all nations. It needs to be a priority for us. And so in light of the end, we're to keep watch, to stand firm, to not speculate, and to proclaim Jesus. We live in an increasingly uncertain and unstable world, I think it's fair to say. I've got no idea if my kids are going to be able to afford a house when they're older. With AI, I've got no idea whether the next election ad I see is going to be genuine or whether it's going to be some sort of deep fake. And even something like gender, which has been a long-standing foundation of human societies, is a topic of complexity and disagreement in our world. But in an uncertain world, we have the certainty that Jesus is going to return, that he's going to judge, and he's going to rule. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We might not know the timing. We might not know exactly what it will look like, but the reality is certain. It's a promise that we can build our lives on as we keep watch and as we stand firm with faithful, hopeful endurance. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for this sure and certain truth that Jesus has died. He's died for our sins. He's risen back to life. He's ascended back to heaven. That he's ruling right now, and that one day he's coming again. That we can have this assurance that just as the first end that Jesus predicted came about, that this second end is equally certain. And so we pray that in an uncertain and unstable world, that you would help us to build our lives on this promise, to fix our eyes on this day, that we would be people who keep watch, who stand firm, and who proclaim Jesus faithfully to all people and all nations around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.